Good morning. Well, we finished the introduction as we work our way through the book of Proverbs. The first nine chapters are introduction, essentially, to the rest of the book. Those were more sustained discourses that you could walk through, and the rest of the book of Proverbs kind of comes at you like a shotgun. So all the teaching, if you wanted the teaching on the tongue, which we're going to talk about this morning, it's not all in one section where you can walk through it. It's scattered throughout the book. So we kind of pull those threads together, and the sermon is a little more topical, even as we seek to be expository. That's just the nature of the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 18 this morning, and as a central text on which we'll build is Proverbs 18, verse 21. Just this one verse. Hear then the word of God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. The word of God. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And we have gathered this morning as your people to sit at your feet and learn from you. And Father, you know, and your word even says that none of us can tame the tongue. That it is a world of evil in many ways. So Father, come near and help us to understand the way our hearts and our minds and our tongues and our words are so connected and set us free to speak words of life, to honor you and bless and build up those around us. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a hard sermon because all of us struggle with what we say sometimes to the people in our lives. And it's been said, maybe it's something of a proverb, that words are like toothpaste. Once they're out, you can't put them back. Right? You ever squeeze a tube of toothpaste, you'd be like, oh, that's too much. And you're like, yeah, no. It's not going back. Right? And so what's said is said, right, is what it's saying. It's like toothpaste. Once it's out there, we got to kind of deal with the consequences, whether we want to or not. Right now, it doesn't mean we can't keep working for mutual understanding, or there's not grace and forgiveness for the things that we've said, or you know, healing and reconciliation. But it does remind us of the importance of our words, right? For all of us, that we have to deal with the consequences of what comes out of our mouths and the way it affects the people around us and the people in our lives. We see the importance and the power of the spoken word. In fact, it's been said, we are a people of the word, and the words are important. And we try to understand each word, the word of God, and the importance of it comes home as we understand that God spoke words and created worlds, the universe, right? The power of his words. And now our words don't create worlds. There are some weird ideas out there about how people think you can make things out of your words. Our words don't create worlds. It doesn't do that, but it does shape our world in the sense that it shapes our heart. It shapes other hearts and other minds. We can shape a person's future. You think about certain teachers and how they come into a student's life and speak words of encouragement and words of affirmation and help them to see that you believe in them and they have a hope and a future. And you can see people in each other's lives that the way we use our words can shape futures and shape a person's world. Proverbs 18:21, what we just read here this morning, is in many ways a startling and sobering claim. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Right? The tongue there is a metonymy. We get it throughout the book of Proverbs. The tongue, the mouth, the lips, right? And it just uses all those interchangeably, right? But they're a metonymy for all of our words and all of our communication. I don't even think it's just verbal communication, right? But what we communicate to other people, remember metonymy was that when one word stands for the larger concept, right? And that our tongue stands for all of our words and communication to each other. Our lives are full of words, aren't they? Speech is just fundamental to our humanness. And words are so powerful and helpful and impactful, right? If you ever play charades, we played a version of charades on New Year's Eve this year. You know, but it just reminded me, like, if you're given a word, how many motions and how hard you have to work to try to make motions to get people to understand just that one word, just that one concept, right? It's a ton of work, and half the time they don't get it. I was so clear. Well, I don't know why they don't get it. But then if I can just use that one word, it communicates so much. Our words are the stuff of life. We can speak life, or we can speak death. We can wound. We can heal. There's an old adage, nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think most of us know that that's just not entirely true. That words do, in fact, wound. Right? Verbal wounds can be as devastating on a person in terms of long-term hurt. At least if you punched me, right, that bruise will heal in a week or two. Sometimes words and the pain we can cause, the damage we can in somebody's thinking can last for decades. They can have devastating consequences. The rhyme was trying to teach, and I think there's something there. We're trying to teach our children resilience against verbal bullying. You mean that's where we teach our kids, you know, to say this thing. In other words, don't take into your heart as truth what anybody says to you or at you, right? In other words, sticks and stones may hurt, but your words don't have, it's really saying they don't have to hurt me if I don't take them in as truth and let them shape my inner world. So we can, in a sense, put up the force field, right? We can say no to those words. But the point is that words are powerful and important, and a lot of children, that's why we try and teach it to our children, are vulnerable to words, our words, the words they say to each other, and not just verbally these days, but online. We know how verbal bullying can lead to devastating consequences. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. We're telling us that a wise use of our words is part of our sanctification. And we shouldn't think of ourselves as sanctified or how we think about ourselves as religious, so to speak. I think there he's going after this idea of being sanctified. You shouldn't think you've gone very far in your sanctification if you do not bridle your tongue. And he says, but he deceives his heart. Right? And those two things have to happen together. If we've not bridled our tongue, our hearts are deceived in terms of our communication, in terms of our understanding or thinking about religion and what it means to be like Jesus. Our hearts are deceived if our tongue is not bridled, is what James is telling us. And it's an important part of our righteousness, our sanctification, to the point that he says it becomes worthless if it doesn't begin to impact the use of words, how we talk to each other. James goes on in chapter 3 with one of the most powerful, longer discourses on the tongue, if you've not read it, in James chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, is talking about the tongue as a just like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship. A rudder, you know, a aircraft carrier has a rudder, and the whole aircraft turns by the movement of that rudder. And James compares the tongue to the bit that turns the horse wherever you want it to go, or the rudder that turns and steers a battleship wherever it goes. And he says the tongue, verses 5 and 6, the tongue is a small member, but it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it itself is set on fire by hell. That's some language. But the point is that the tongue, he says, it can be like a spark. Right? When he said the tongue is a fire, it's like a spark. And in a vulnerable life, and most of us are vulnerable to each other in one way or another, but in children especially, in the ways that a spark can, if the tinder is right, can set the whole course of someone's life on fire. We can destroy each other's lives by the things sometimes that we say about each other, to our children. It's a small thing, seems like, so sometimes we're careless because it seems like such a small thing. But James says it's a small thing, but it can contain a world of unrighteousness. The bit directs the horse, the rudder, the ship, the spark can make a wildfire. The tongue is small, but it can burn it all down. Marriages, churches, communities, friendships, the tongue can burn them all down if it's used unwisely. Or it can build it up. It can build it up and make it strong. It has power, right? Words are small things, but they carry enormous weight. It doesn't take a lot of words to destroy a relationship or to heal one. If we'll say the right words in repentance and confession and a desire to be forgiven. Words are a double-edged sword. They cut both ways, right? They can crush someone's spirit or they can bring hope and encouragement. They cut both ways. It's a double-edged sword. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, he says, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. By your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Those are some sobering words, are they not? Every careless word. And he says, your words, by your words, you'll be, he's saying, a judge, acquitted or condemned. And what he is saying, and we're going to get to this, you know, more toward the end, we'll dive down a little bit more, but what he is saying is that what we are in our hearts is revealed in our words and in our deeds, in our living, in the way we live. Right? So what we are is revealed. And he says there's such a close, Jesus is saying there's such a close connection between what is in your heart and what comes out of your mouth that you can be judged by what comes out of your mouth because it reveals your heart. Right? He's saying you can follow them back into the source. You know something about the source by what's coming out. Every careless word has a source. Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. Speaking of his disciples, by their fruits you will know them. Right? Some of those fruits are our words. That's what he is saying. He's saying it over there, and he's saying both in the time of judgment what you can know, but he's also saying amongst ourselves, by their fruits you will know them. Some of those fruits are how we talk, what we say, because the power of death and life are in the tongue. So the question is not whether words have power, but what kind of impact your words are having on the people around you, the people in your life, your wife, your husband, your children, your students, your employees, your employer, you know, all the relationships around you. So let's just dive in then on the power of death and the power of life. We'll start on the power of death. Right, so if 18:21, if you take out, it'll just say, death is in the power of the tongue. Right, death is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. And what it's saying there, if you love it, in the sense that that's the way you use your tongue, he says you will eat its fruits, you will reap the consequences of those words, and you will. You will burn bridges, you will break trust, you will destroy relationships, you will do all kinds of damage in people's lives and in your own, and that affects. He's saying we will eat the consequences. Like toothpaste, when words, what's said is said, and it has consequences. So whether we love the tongue for life or death, we're going to reap the consequences of our words. Now, so many of the Proverbs and other scriptures I've been reading from the book of James, but in almost all the letters, there's some reference to the tongue, to our speech. But so many of the Proverbs speak to it too, to the life-giving and the death-dealing power of words. And so just a sampling of those statements in Proverbs 15, verse 1. A harsh word stirs up anger. Right? A harsh word stirs up anger. The lack of patience. Right? The lack of gentleness. The lack of kindness. when we talk to people, whether it's on the phone or in a restaurant or in our home or wherever we are, a harsh word is going to stir up anger. It creates hostility. It shapes the environment and shapes the nature of relationships. A harsh word has negative consequences in the world around us. Proverbs 26:21 says that as wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. As wood to a fire, our words. Now, this is true personally, and this is true even nationally, right? The wood to a fire, kindling strife, right? It's powerfully illustrated in our political climate today. And I'm talking about both sides. I'm not taking sides. I'm just talking about inflammatory rhetoric, right? Kindling strife, throwing wood on the fire. So, right, nobody's backing down until it just is, it's inflammatory. Name calling, hyperbole, gaslighting, just all kinds of way words can literally polarize even nations. And I think a lot of the polarization is a result of the rhetoric, right? He who controls the narrative controls everything. And so the narrative, and so we fight to control the narrative with the kind of words that often are just inflammatory. As wood to a fire, quarrelsome man, kindling strife. Proverbs 16:28 says that gossip separates close friends. Talking about other people. Talking people down. Just talking, sharing things that none of my business, and certainly none of my business to tell you. Right, sharing things that shouldn't be shared. Gossip. It's the grapevine in a church. Sometimes it's proverbial sometimes in the life of a church. The grapevine of gossip. The way things travel. The way we tell each other things that we probably shouldn't. The way even that can become slanderous. The way we can damage people's reputations and bring hurt. You tell me something about someone, I can't look at that person now without thinking what you told me about them. Is there some reason you needed to tell me that? Proverbs 12:18-19 says there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Right? Careless words, or words particularly spoken in anger. Right? When we get mad, like we go for the jugular sometimes, right? We go to win, we go to cause pain, we go to tit for tat, like we can come back and it's like a sword thrust. You parry at me, I come back at you. Careless words can be like rash words spoken in anger and in other situations, right? A sword thrust, right? That's an image of something going deep, of penetrating, of leaving a wound that can be fatal. Sometimes in a relationship, we get mad and we say things, right? And I say, once it's said, it's said. It takes a lot of work to rebuild that trust. A lot of work to go back and to heal that relationship, right? Because once I put that sword thrust in, what's said is said. And now we have to deal with it. Now we have to heal it. Now we have to, there's so much harsh criticism. Criticism spoken without grace or without love, right? And this is written too. This is why I say, I think it's a metonymy for all of our communication. They weren't thinking about the written word as much, which wasn't as common. It was mostly spoken word. But right now, half of our communication is digital. Whether I'm sending it to you in an email or I'm writing and answering on, you know, a comment on your post, I'm a troll, right? You know, or the things I'm going to say, the things that we'll say because I don't have to look them in the eye to say it. We can say the harshest things, the worst things. I don't even read some posts I'll start reading. It is ridiculous. Those words do not honor God. They do not build up. Gossip separates friends. Angry words separate families. Sarcasm hinders trust. Careless words can cause pain. Caustic words drive people away. Critical words can crush the spirit. George Sweeting writing said, contentious tongues have hindered the work of God 1,000 times over. Critical tongues have closed church doors. And I'll go on to add destroyed marriages, wounded children, and caused great chaos and pain. How our parents speak to our children. How our children speak to our parents. How employers speak to their employees. How employees talk to each other. How you talk to the waiter or the waitress or the person on the phone that you're trying to deal with on the phone. How we talk to them. even self-talk. I think sometimes this is, we don't think of, you know, the self-talk can be devastating. I'm a failure, I'm no good, I'll never change. Right? It's not right. Stop talking to yourself like that. It's not biblical. It's not what God sees. It's not what God says. It's not what his word says. It's not helpful. It just crushes the spirit. Let's not. The tongue, for all of our communication, our social media, our posts, all of these can be toxic. Well, let's talk about the power of life. That's more encouraging. The death is in the power of the tongue, right? We need to see that. But life is also, he says, life is in the power of the tongue, right? And this is the other side of that sword, the other side of this whole thing, the hope, the power, the beauty that is here, right? Life is in the power of the tongue. And we will eat of its fruits, right? The consequences of those kind of words that bring life. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Where have you seen tree of life before? Only a few places you see it, right? One is in the Garden of Eden, right? And one is in the end of Revelation where we get to see it again. And in between, where is this tree of life? He says it's your tongue. It's the wholesome tongue, the wholesome mouth, the one whose wholesome things come out of it. It's saying it's like being able to eat fresh fruit, life-giving fruit, nourishment, you know, from the words that we speak. People can be nourished by the good things that we say. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. No unwholesome talk, right? But here it is, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, right? It fits, right? That it may give grace to those who hear. You know, that's one of the, you know, I guess evaluations you can just say in the words that I'm speaking. People try to call you out on your words is to step back and to say, is it giving grace to those who hear? Would they be built up, encouraged? Right? How do my words impact people? Sometimes we don't know how people are hearing our words. And we need some self-awareness. And sometimes the only way to get that self-awareness is for people to tell us how they're receiving our words and to try to hear them. And then to repent and to grow so that we can, and we'll talk about that in a minute too, and how we get better. How do we fix what comes out? It may give grace. I want to speak words that give grace to those who hear them. Healthy relationships, healthy communities, healthy people and children and parents, words that honor the Lord. They're good for our own souls, right? It is not good for our own souls to indulge those things, right? It feeds on itself. It's not good for us. It's not healthy in so many ways. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word turns up anger. So we saw the negative part of this. But in the whole thought here, the harsh word stirs up anger. But a soft answer turns away wrath. Right? If we're able, in that moment of tension, in that difficult situation, you know, if we're able to bring the temperature down by speaking soft words, gracious words, humble words, we can bring the temperature down by speaking kindness, peace, grace. Proverbs 10:31-32 says, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous, see the mouth, the lips, the tongue, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Wisdom, part of what wisdom is to know the right thing to say in the right moment. Right? What does this moment call for? What gracious word that will build up? What word that will give hope where there is despair? Will encourage when someone is down? Will give light where there seems to be darkness? Right? What word is it that will give grace in a moment that they need to hear it? Right? What is that word? The lips of the righteous know what is needed in the moment, right? The righteous bring forth wisdom. The right thing, light, life. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer, an appropriate answer in the right moment, is a joy to a man. and a word in season, the apt answer, the word in season, the word spoken at the right moment, how good it is, right? To the one who speaks it and to the one who hears it, right? I'll go home sometimes being just grateful for the words that God gave me, right? Just grateful to be able to speak into a situation, right? Just grateful. What a joy it is, right? To be on the building side of things, right? To give grace to those who hear. But it's for both of us. When you are gracious to me, and I go away too, it's a joy. It's a joy on all because relationships are healthy and healed and growing. People are built up, encouragement, affirmation. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Encouragement, affirmation, kindness. Proverbs 12:18-19, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. I love that, right? The tongue of the wise brings healing. Right? It's the opposite of the sword thrust. It heals other people's sword thrust. The tongue of the wise is not neutral. It's not just quiet. It is the opposite. It is words of life. It is words that bring healing to the soul, that give grace where it is needed, where gives forgiveness where it is needed. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds of a friend. So now, and I think words are in here, right? The wounds given by a friend, though, he says, are faithful. They're a different kind of wounds. They're not a careless sword thrust. They're the surgical scalpel. Words spoken in love. Because I love you, I will tell you the truth, right? Truth spoken in love. And truth spoken in love is also gracious. It's also healing. It also builds up. There are things I need to hear. And if someone loves me enough to tell me, and tell me graciously, because you're on my side, and you're not just out to point that I'm wrong, or to win, or to, you know, tear me down, but you care. Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. This is important here. We see, we've been told all along in the opening chapters that we're to pursue wisdom like gold and silver, like a precious thing. And here's the application of that, that if you've sought wisdom like gold and silver and you've gotten wisdom, then the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, right? What you have sought and found from the Lord in his word and in his grace becomes the fruit of our lips. So the lips of the righteous, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. It has no value. She has nothing to say. But I wanted to notice that what is parallel in these two phrases, the tongue of the righteous and the heart of the wicked, bring together those two things that we must put together in our hearts and our minds and never separate them. The tongue and the heart. The tongue of the righteous is parallel to, used synonymously in that sense, with the heart of the wicked. Because what's on the tongue comes from the heart, right? And that's why the last point in your bulletin there, and yes, we're there, the renewal of the heart. Because words have spiritual importance. That's what we're saying. And what we say matters to our Lord. And it matters to him. It honors him or dishonors him. And it affects everyone in our sphere of influence. The bomb radius, you know, or the tree of life. Now, the Proverbs give some good practical advice, and I don't think we should ignore that. It gives advice like Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves life. Right? He who guards his mouth, you know, you save from some pain if you will just be quiet. If you just, you don't have to say it, right? And or if we think before we speak, there's a guard at the door like, yeah, no, that one's not going out. You don't get to say that one, right? Whoop, whoop, you know, no, right? The guard, like that's practical, right? What is it saying? Is it think before we speak? Will this build up? Will this bring life? How will they hear this? Will they hear it as a gracious thing? 1728, Proverbs 1728 says this, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. You guys wonder why Robert doesn't talk a lot. There's my secret, right? This is my secret, right? Even a fool keeps silent, he's considered wise, right? Wisdom can simply be restraint. We don't have to say everything that comes across our mind. But the goal is not silence, is it? The goal isn't silence, but sanctified speech. Right? That's the goal. And sanctified speech flows from a pure heart and a pure mind, from a heart that is growing in Christ's likeness. James chapter 3, James goes on, and he says, no human being can tame the tongue. We can't do it, right? And that's helpful even right there to hear that. As he comes after the tongue, it's a world of unrighteousness. It's a spark that can set the whole world on fire. And then he says, guess what, guys? No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image and the likeness of God. And that's what speech is about, right? We say this. Everyone is created in the image of God. And we treat everyone with respect, no matter what walk of life they're in, no matter where we encounter them, what nationality, what you name it, it doesn't matter. Human beings, every human being is created in the image of God, and they deserve our respect. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to earn it. I don't know if you know that. Whether it's your husband or your wife or anybody else, they don't have to earn your respect. You respect the image. They are made, they are God's image bearer. Right? And so we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And there should be no one that we curse in that way. He says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. This shouldn't be the way it is, my friends. But no one can tame the tongue. Why? The answer is because ultimately, our words are not our problem. Our hearts are our problem. Our hearts are our problem because they're the source of our words. Matthew 12, 20, 34, and 35, Jesus says, speaking to the leaders, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Right? No good can come out if your hearts are evil. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. Outside you look pretty good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and rot. Right? The hypocrisy. You may look good on the outside, but we know your heart is full of garbage. Right? And from a heart of garbage, he said, how can you have hearts full of garbage, speak anything pure, anything good? Jesus zeroes in on the heart always. And that's what he says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of the good treasure, he has sought wisdom like silver and gold, and he has found the grace and the wisdom of God. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. But the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. He's saying, how could a good tree bear bad fruit? And how could a bad tree bear good fruit? Make the tree good, and his fruit will be good. And he's saying, make the tree good. The tree is our hearts, our souls, the inner person. And if that is purified, so will our words. What's in is what comes out. Our words reveal our hearts. Angry words. Where do they come from? Some people say, I don't know why I said that. I do. What's in comes out. Condescending words. What's in there? Harsh words, what's in there? Right? We can trace the words back and figure out what's going on. And it should help us. If I say proud, condescending words, and I'm made aware of it, I need to sit down and do some heart work with God about my pride and my arrogance and my condescension. Because if those are the words coming out of my mouth, that's the attitude you're getting from me, you know where it's coming from. It's like a cup of coffee. If I had a cup of coffee this morning and somebody bumps me and I spill coffee all over them. Now you bump me and I spilled my coffee all over you. And I'd ask you, the question, why did coffee spill all over them? There's two ways to answer the question. One, you can say, well, they bumped you and made the coffee come out. Right? But the cough, that was just, the bump was only the circumstance that shook the cup. But what comes out of the cup is what's in the cup. I didn't spill water on you. I didn't spill tea on you. I didn't spill lemonade on you. I spilled coffee on you. Why did I spill coffee on you? It's because when you shook my cup, that's what was in my cup. It was coffee. And that's what you got. Coffee. If you want to get something, you know, else you spill, when you shake me and I don't want to get coffee on you, I need to have some water in there or something. So you don't get the coffee. Right? You see where I'm going with all this, right? People and circumstances in life are going to bump you. Right? People are going to provoke you. Right? Circumstances are going to test you. Right? That's the bumping. That's the circumstance. That's the shaking. But the question is, when those circumstances happen, what comes out? And we need to see that. If we can't see it ourselves, sometimes people will tell us. And again, those are the wounds of a friend are faithful to tell us so that we can not just say, oh, okay, I'll try not to say it. I'll put a guard on my mouth. I said, that is a good practical thing if you guard your mouth a little bit. You know, don't get me wrong. But let me just say, that's like a Band-Aid on the wound because the wound is much deeper. And we need to look into our hearts in terms of what kind of pride, what kind of arrogance, what kind of, you know, self-righteousness, what kind of what is going on in my heart, that those are the kind of things that come out of my mouth. If you're in doubt that you need a heart change, let me give you this homework assignment. 1 week, don't say anything negative. 1 week, nothing harsh, nothing tearing anybody down, nothing criticizing, nothing complaining, nothing unwholesome, nothing angry, nothing. 1 week. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that isn't honoring to God. Just see how it goes. And if nothing else, what you'll notice is what's going on in your heart, because you may not have said it, but you recognize it's there. I was able to bite my tongue, guard my mouth, but it is there. And if it's there, that's the place of sanctification. That's the place where growth and change takes place. It's not rearranging the furniture out here, what the change is inside. The change is who we are. Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind among yourselves which is in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves that was in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. Have it in yourself and have it among yourself so that the kind of things we say and do, right, are honoring to the Lord. They're more like they're like Jesus. Right? Have this mind among you. Right? And so he goes on, 1 Corinthians 1:24 says this, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We've spent months now talking about the wisdom of God and the need for it. But I love that in Jesus, that these two things come together. He is the wisdom of God, which we need. And he is the power of God, which means he has the power to bring it. He has the power to do it. The power, not just the wisdom I need is in Jesus, but the power I need is in Jesus. Right, as we're united to Christ, connected to Jesus by faith, in prayer, in his word, as we walk with him, as we abide in him, as we know him and as we love him, we are changed into his likeness. We find the power, we find the grace for wise words. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I think that Christ in you, what we find is this, the Spirit is revealed to be the Spirit of Christ. And it is Christ in you that's the hope of glory, of every kind of glory. Future glory for sure, right? But every other kind of glory, like good, wise, gracious, life-giving words. He is Christ in you is the hope of that glory, to know and love and walk with Jesus, right? It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. He's talking about being more like Jesus. Let me tell you, my friends, if you haven't figured it out yet, the secret to being more like Jesus is Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the power of God. Right? Christ, the indwelling Christ, who we know. And he says, Jesus says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Right? We have to grow in our relationship with him. We have to walk closely with him. We have to know him in his word and let him speak to us. We have to be following him. And so being, as we've talked about, willing to hear and to repent and to change course and to change life. We have to see cleansing at the source. And this requires heart work. And this is where I think a lot of our sanctification falls down, is in this area of heart work. And I'll end with this idea. Heart work is when I do say something I shouldn't say. I don't just say, I'll do better next time in my mind. I'll just do better next time. No, when we sin, when we fail, we need to spend a little time with the Lord confessing we failed. David said, against you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Right? If I've spoken down to you, if I've been harsh to you, if I let my anger spill over on you, right, I sinned against the Lord. That dishonors him. I need to go to him and say, Father, I'm sorry for my anger. Forgive me. Forgive me the grace not to be angry. And I need to go to the person and say, I'm sorry. I got angry with you. Right? That's part of the healing. But you see, this cycle is part of what brings actual change. Right? If I just bypass it, I'll do better next time. No, you won't. Not unless you do something in between, right? If you just keep doing the same, what do they say? The idiocy is like trying to do the same thing over and over again, expect a different result, right? No, I'm going to have to, in between those events, I'm going to have to do some work with God, right? I'm sorry that my heart is, I'm like obviously proud. If I was condescending, I treated him like that. And Father, I don't want to be proud. Like, you humble the proud and give me your humility. He said, come to me and learn from me. I'm humble and teach me your humility. I want to be that man, right? That work with God, both that he hears my prayer and the power to change me and just be sitting in it there, confessing, repenting, asking for grace, and then apologizing. That cycle is sanctifying. And we can't skip it. Heart work. Work with God over what's in our heart. Every time it comes out wrong, do business with God. Let me just say, let us speak gracious words and seek gracious hearts and lips from Jesus. And with the psalmist, we just read it a moment ago. If you struggle, memorize it. Let the words of my mouth and see them together and the meditation of my heart. They're always together. Be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock, my only hope and redeemer, for my law and my words to be right. My heart to be right. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. No one can tame the tongue. Father, we all here this morning confess that there are words on our lips that ought not to be there. Father, help us to do the heart work, to get down to business with you, to seek from you the grace and the forgiveness we need, to find in you the power and the source of a new life, that we may go forth and be a little different every time we do business with you, a little different. A little more gracious, a little more sanctified, a little more like you, Lord Jesus. For we ask and pray it in your name. Amen.